You survived. I've got the worst hangover today. I'm hanging right over my belt. Last night we were watching the football game, and every time a food commercial would come on, we'd go, "That's disgusting, man." Have you had it like up to here in food? Man. Isn't it wonderful, though, as a believer, how we don't have to compartmentalize holidays? Today is Thanksgiving. And today we celebrate God with us. And every day is a new day. We don't have to have a new year. We have a brand new day today. And we also celebrate Resurrection Day. We've got the whole package, 365 days a year. Isn't that great? We have a lot to be thankful for. As we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. You may have gotten a lot of Christmas presents, but you know what? The Bible says it's the word of the Lord that will endure forever. All of your presents, most of them anyway, the Bible says that moth and rust will destroy. But the things of God are going to last throughout all eternity. So we'd love you to have a Bible. Take it home with you. Belated Merry Christmas. And it's just great to be here this morning. If you weren't here Thursday night, we celebrated upstairs candlelight service. Boy, they, how cool is that? And a synagogue. Name another church that celebrated Christmas in a synagogue, you know. And this little arrangement in front of me here this morning was given to us by the rabbi, and it said Merry Christmas on it. And so God's doing a great work, isn't he? So what a joy. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. The timing was perfect. We started it a couple of weeks ago and just happened to be the Christmas story. And we're going to continue through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning in chapter 2, we're going to look at the wise men. Wise men still seek him. And even wise guys can come to know him, of whom I am chief, you know. And so here we're going to see, if you would, the rest of the story. And it's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful account. So we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that we can celebrate Emmanuel, God with us every day. He's not only with us, he is in us. He dwells within us. What a miracle that is, Lord. What an incredible miracle. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here together and to worship you with our hearts and lips and songs and hymns and praises. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Thank you for providing this place in a Jewish temple that we can, Lord, worship you in spirit and in truth. Many people don't know that the Christmas story is Jewish and that the first church was 100% Jewish. And we owe a lot to your precious people, the apple of your eye. This precious book called the Bible has been preserved. We have a future and a hope through Jesus, a Jew. And thank you, God, for your many, many blessings upon our lives. And so this morning, may we settle our hearts in. I know it's been a whirlwind for many over the past few weeks. Thank you, God, for the peace that we have in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word, which is truth. And thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it in all of our lives. And sometimes we're ready just to give up, Lord. Why do you put up with me? But we thank you, Lord, that you are long-suffering and patient and kind. And Lord, you promised to complete this work in us. And we thank you for that. Even at times when we flounder and we're faithless and futile and foolish, you are always faithful and true. And so this morning we pray that you would speak to your people, you would feed your sheep, give us ears to hear and heart to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about the wise men. Many people think that there are three. We will see in a moment how many there really were. I can't give you an exact number, but we'll have an idea of what Scripture says about the wise men, the Magi. Many of us have the manger scenes at home. I have a really, really nice one. Someone in the fellowship gave us a couple of years ago, and it's just absolutely breathtaking and beautiful. And But I often tease my grandkids and go, that's just a little bit inaccurate there with what we see. And we'll look at that here in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses say this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Like I said, the holiday is Jewish. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, the events that we have here in the first couple of verses actually occurred several months after Jesus Christ was born. Verse 8 tells us, and we'll get there in a moment, that Jesus was a young child, perhaps a toddler, somewhere between 1 and 2 years of age. Verse 11 tells us that Mary, Joseph, and the child are now in a house and not in a stable. Again, most manger scenes today show the wise men arriving at the stable with Jesus in the manger, which is not really scripturally accurate. Now, we're not going to split hairs and, you know, I'm not telling you to go home and, you know, throw out your manger sets because they're non-biblical. I just took the wise men and moved them out in the garage because they're still journeying. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Some have gone as far as to say that there were three wise men, and then others even have given them names. We don't find names for the wise men. And actually, there is no indication of their means of transportation. Mine have camels. Mine rode in on camels, the ones I have, and probably you too. For some reason, you know, that's just the way it's been traditionally for a number of years. We do know, according to Daniel, chapter 2, that the Magi were among the highest-ranking officials in Babylon. And Babylon, of course, is to the east, which is east of Jerusalem, and that they were highly skilled in both astronomy and astrology. And that's how they discovered the star, which was confirmed in Scripture, the book of Numbers. And again, this is just the most incredible book that has ever been written because it's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only God could write this book. It's absolutely perfect. It's incredible. And I've been sharing this story for a number of years that I've been in ministry, a few. And, you know, every year I find something just fresh and new and exciting just by researching and cross-referencing and all. And it's just incredible what we can find if we will take the time to dig into God's Word. Can you dig it? Matthew, again, here in verse 1, writes that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that is important, isn't it? I shared Thursday night upstairs, they have a scripture verse. They have Micah 6, 8, actually. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And I even read that to the rabbi when he wanted to check out the sanctuary after we decorated it with all this stuff. And I said, by the way, if you back up a chapter, Rabbi, in Micah 5, 2, it says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. We'll sprinkle a little seed here and there. You know, water. Leave it to you guys to water it or whatever, or sprinkle some more. And so Micah 5, 2 tells us exactly where the Messiah would be born. And again, it's one of the over 330 Old Testament scripture verses that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There's no number for the odds to fulfill that many. I gave you the number for the odds of fulfilling 9 of them a couple of weeks ago. 10 to the 17th power. 17 zeros after a 10. That's just for 9. How about 330 to 40 of them? But yet people still refuse to believe. Isn't that amazing? Intended the 17th power is like taking the state of Texas, filling it 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one of those silver dollars and hiding it somewhere, and you flying over in a helicopter or whatever, if you would, and grabbing that silver dollar that's marked on the first try. Unbelievable, isn't it? But yet people still refuse to believe. And so Micah 5:2 says that the Messiah would be and was born in Bethlehem. And Matthew, the gospel writer, a Jew writing to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah, quotes more Old Testament scriptures than any of the gospel writers. Confirmation. I believe it's over 129 Old Testament scripture verses that he uses in his gospel. Bethlehem was originally called Ephratah. And that's why Micah says Bethlehem of Ephratah. Why? Because that was the name of that town before it was called Bethlehem. When did it become Bethlehem? After Joshua conquered Canaan. And he is the one that named it Ephratah. He named it then the house of bread, Bethlehem. That's what Bethlehem means. It means the house of bread. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in the town of Bethlehem. And again, another piece to the puzzle. It's absolutely perfect. And after that it became known as the house of bread, it was at Bethlehem that Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel. Her tomb is still there today. Unfortunately, a few months ago, someone vandalized it. All the junk that's going on in the Middle East. But in Bethlehem, there is Rachel's tomb. You can visit it if you choose to do so. It was also at Bethlehem that Boaz married Ruth. Beautiful story that you find in the book of Ruth. And it was also Bethlehem where David grew up, where he tended his father's sheep as a shepherd boy, as God prepared him to be Israel's greatest king. And eventually it became known as the city of David. That's why last week we saw where the angel told Joseph that he was to go up to the city of David and to be registered for his taxes, because Bethlehem is called the city of David, and Joseph, of course, is of the lineage of David. And so here they come, wise men from the east, traveling thousands of miles, and oftentimes people failed to realize how far they came. That's why it took them so long. They traveled thousands of miles. Remember as a kid, we traveled thousands of miles from the east. We came from Massachusetts. Don't hold that against me. Can any good thing come out of Massachusetts? But in an old, it was about a 52 Buick or something, and thousands of miles. And I can't imagine these guys having to travel that far. The good news is I got saved in Southern California. Praise God. And God moved us thousands of miles so I could get saved. My family could get saved. And my mom and dad got saved. My dad's from Canada. My mom got saved. And it's just really, really cool how God works, how he orchestrates everything. So here they come. Look at verse 2. And they're saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" You see, they had biblical knowledge. I believe when the Jews were held captive in Babylon, a lot of the Old Testament scrolls were there. And these guys, being wise, were, of course, seeking, not only through astronomy and astrology and all the literature they could find. That's why they were wise men. And so they knew that, as we see here, that there was one born who was called the King of the Jews. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And so imagine the distance they traveled. What was it that drew them so strongly that far? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. You know, these men were wise according to the world standards, but the Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we come to reverence and fear Almighty God. That is the beginning of wisdom for us. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we revere God and that we love him, and he's given us wisdom far beyond what we could ever imagine through his word. It's just nothing short of a miracle. And here's these wise men, according to worldly standards, if you would, that knew that something was missing in their lives. And that's why every time we meet together, an invitation is given, because who knows who's coming through those doors that is really seeking something that's missing in their lives. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have him dwelling in your heart, there's an emptiness, there's a void. And God knows that. That's why he sent his son, so his son Jesus Christ could fill that void. And that's why over the past couple of weeks we've talked about the greatest gift of all, one size fits all, right here in your heart. You never want to exchange it. It's the best gift ever. It's eternal. Nothing else can compare. It's the best. God wants the best for you. And yes, you may have all of the degrees from the major universities and all, and have so many degrees they call you Mr. Thermometer or Mrs. Thermometer, but yet, when it comes to God, how's your temperature? I would hope that it's hot and passionate and that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here they come traveling, recognizing that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, Jesus, was born. When most of God's people, this is the amazing thing, most of the Jews had no idea. They had no clue. They missed the first Christmas. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that sad? And that's why it's such a miracle that the rabbi would wish us a Merry Christmas, because they don't celebrate it. They go out for Chinese food on Christmas Day. Ask any Jew, they go for Chinese food. How sad. They're missing God with us, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. For the Jews in Jerusalem, Jesus was only 6 miles away. You can walk there in, what, a couple of hours? Hour or two for most people. Rugged terrain. They wouldn't even travel 6 miles to see their own king. But yet, the wise men, the magi, the astrologers traveled thousands of miles to see the King of the Jews. Let me ask you this. How far would you travel to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God? How sad it is. People right around the corner won't go to church. But yeah, we have people in this fellowship that come from areas that just blow me away. Yeah. Lake Arrowhead. Drove down this morning. Yucca Valley. Whatever, you know. Isn't it amazing that when people truly love Jesus Christ, when they truly love God, there's no such thing as distance. You allow for that. To me, that, you know, church and Bible study and gathering together with the body of Christ is my life. Not just because I'm a pastor. It's my life. Jesus Christ is my life. And we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, especially in the time in which we live, folks. We need one another to encourage one another, to pray for one another. That's the way God designed it. And so here they are. They see the star. According to Numbers 24:17, it said that there would be a coming star from Jacob, from Israel. And they followed it. Isn't that amazing? That God gives direction. He leads us. He guides us. If you're really seeking after God, look back. If you know God, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, look back at those things that God used to lead you to the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? God will give us what we need to find Him. But here's the key. We don't find Him with our head. The Bible says that we will find Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. If you really have a heart cry for God, if you really want to know Him in your heart, God will reveal Himself to you. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And you can't blame anybody if you don't know Him. If you really desire to know Him and know the truth in your heart, God will reveal Himself to you. They had come to worship Him with joy, with gifts, as verse 11 will tell us here in a moment. They fell down and they worshiped Him. How humbling is that? Look at our wise men in America today. Do you think they're going to fall down and worship Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I really admire those that are brilliant men and brilliant women and great athletes, or, you know, great in the arts, whatever they might be, when they humble themselves and bow the knee before our King. That's what it means to be wise. But how sad it is, there are many people that think they know more than God. They're smarter than God. How sad. How sad. And when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we should be rejoicing off the charts. We have everything. We have everything in Him. So here they come. They knew something was missing. And wise men still seek Jesus until they find Him. Not for what they can get, but for who Jesus really is. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Many people seek God for what they can get. And when they find out that He isn't this heavenly ATM, they kind of give it up. You see, when we come to Jesus, we're to give up everything for Him. Not to seek Him for everything that He can give us. Just the very fact that he went to that cross and died a brutal death for you and for me and took our sins upon himself is enough. All he promises is to give us this day our daily bread. Not to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it. That's baloney. He's Jehovah Jireh. He'll provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. We don't tell him what to do. That bothers me. I'll get off of that one before I get in trouble. But they were seeking him for what they could give to him. And you know what he wants? Bottom line, he just wants your heart. I know the guys on TV will they'll give you the impression Jesus wants your wallet. He doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. That's the bottom line. That's everything. That's who you are. Your innermost being is your heart. That's who you are. He wants your heart. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more incredible than having Jesus Christ in your heart. And they were seeking, and they found him. Who is he to you? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? To see what you can get? I hope not. We should follow him because of what we already have. It is finished. Our sins are atoned for, past, present, future. He's given us a future and a hope. He's given us everything. Give him your heart if you haven't done that already. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, we'll get to verse 3, and we are. This blows me away. Verses 3 to 8. And I had a hard time with the title this week. And I couldn't call it wise worshipers and wicked worshipers. That doesn't sound right. But in this next section, we have a wicked man that says he wants to worship the Lord. Doesn't that blow you away? Check it out. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Isn't that amazing? They knew where it was, and they didn't even show up. No RSVP. How crazy is that? But you, Bethlehem, as this is a quote from the prophets, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Look at this. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Oh, Grandma, what big eyes you have. Doesn't that just blow you away? Just there within 8 verses, we have 2 different comments on worship, if you would. The wise men really sought to worship the Lord. But yet we got this wise guy by the name of Herod. And he had a motive, and it was an evil motive. It wasn't to worship the Lord. No way, man. And so we see here that Herod was troubled, first of all, to put it lightly. If you read history, he was a very troubled man. First of all, he gave himself the name Herod the Great. He was very proud of his humility. He was cruel, cold-hearted, and merciless. He was extremely paranoid, afraid for his position and power. He had his wife's brother, his brother-in-law, drowned. Later, he had his own wife killed, along with his mother-in-law and his own 2 sons. A year later, he had his 3rd son executed. And this guy wants to worship Israel's king? Amazing, isn't it? You see, he was threatened again by the king of the Jews. He was concerned about his power, his throne, ruling with an iron fist. The second part of verse 3 tells us that all Jerusalem was troubled also. Why? Because some were startled, some were disturbed, some were troubled. At the same time, some were spiritually awakened. The shepherds that came to know him. Some were comforted, yet some had fear. They weren't sure what was going on, and some were insecure. Times haven't changed much, have they? Why do I say that? Because Jesus still troubles people today. Would you say? Did you kind of gather that from the last couple of weeks of celebrating Christmas? How there's some, the name of Jesus troubles some people. Even today, Tina and I are getting in the car to come to church. I've got this big banner on my front lawn that says, Christ the Savior is born. And this couple walked by and they couldn't even look at us. They were just looking straight ahead. And they were right there, straight ahead, because of what they read on my front lawn. The name of Jesus Christ still offends people today. They are troubled by it. Many are angered by it. Many are disturbed by the name of Jesus. Doesn't that sadden your heart? Especially since it's the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus is the only name that can save your soul from damnation and hell. Period. To be direct. Jesus still disturbs people today. And that saddens my heart. I'm not coming down on them or condemning them. It saddens my heart that they would feel that way about the one who loved me and loved you and loved them and gave his life as a ransom for them. And they have no idea. Now, isn't it amazing that Herod called for the priests and the scribes? He called for the religious leaders to find out from them where Messiah was to be born. And they took him right to the scripture verse. Isn't that amazing? And they told him from the scriptures where it would take place. Yet, when Messiah came, the one they had been waiting for, they didn't recognize him. Nor did they acknowledge him or who he was. How sad. But do you know, to this day, there are still people that can quote you scriptures left and right, that attend a church regularly, but yet they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and their own personal Lord. How sad is that? Times haven't changed. A lot of people say, well, how could the Jews be blind? I got news for you. There's a lot of Gentiles that are blind. And there's a lot of supposed Christians that go to church that are still blind. They haven't come to that place to know that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because oftentimes it's the church's fault. Because the pastor doesn't have enough intestinal fortitude to tell people the truth from God's Word. To tell them how to be saved. And it's not by being a good person and giving all your money and all these things. It's not by works. It's a gift of God. Jesus Christ paid in full the price of salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. That's a good thing. I couldn't do it anyway. I tried. Well, not really. I didn't try. I lived like hell for the first 33 years of my life. I didn't even try. But when I came to know him, my greatest regret now is that I didn't come to know him as a young person or as a child. And if you're a young person and you have Jesus Christ in your heart, I envy you. I envy you. You've got the greatest gift of all. And you won't make all the bad changes that many of us in this choices that many of us in this room had made. You hear me often say, man, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. Because there's a lot of things I would like to forget that still haunt me today. Young people, serve Jesus, follow Jesus. Don't buy into the world out there. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And it was actually the wise men who knew where to find him. The religious guys knew, but they didn't go. The chief priests, the scribes. Wow. Now there are some who would look at this and say, oh, Herod wants to worship Jesus. Oh, but Herod's a Christian, right? Again, grandma, what big eyes you have. He loves Jesus. He wants to worship him. Look, he's sending the Magi to Bethlehem to bring Jesus back so they can worship him. I don't think so, as we will see. Let me just say this, because we know the rest of the story. Herod is a liar. And you know what? Too many people today take lying too lightly. Because Satan is the father of the lie. We have to be very, very careful today to always tell the truth. And I know we say, well, it's a half-truth or a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie, and Satan's the father of the lie. And we can tell who Herod's dad is by what he's doing here. Herod was a liar, and like his father, he was a murderer. Satan's a murderer. Look at what's going on in the world today. He had no intention of worshiping Jesus Christ. His plan, which was Satan's plan, is to try to murder the Son of God. Wow. Man, you talk about hatred. Yet, the wise men were wiser than Herod. Notice what happens, verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where, notice, the young child was. So he's not a little baby anymore. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, no longer a stable, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, does your Bible say that they fell down and worshiped Mary? Uh-uh. They fell down and worshiped him. We are to worship Jesus Christ and him alone. We talked about that last week. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary referred to Jesus as God, her Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And not only that, she was not a perpetual virgin. She had other sons and daughters. After Christ was born, she married Joseph and they had other children. So, folks, we need to read the Bible. Don't you want all that God has for you? Don't you want all of your prayers to be heard? Well, there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And I'm not being harsh and I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm just challenging the priests to read the Bible because they will have to give an account to God one day for what they have taught the people. My Bible tells me not many should teach the Word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. That scares me. And yeah, sometimes I have little jokes and stuff, big deal, but you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, I never make fun of the Word of God. The Word of God is holy, and it's pure, and it's the truth, and we don't deviate from it. And yes, there's times like right now where it's uncomfortable, but that's okay. The Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable, and that's what I love about it. He's going to accomplish his purpose through his word. And I'm just called to deliver the mail. I'll move on before I get in trouble. You see, a wise man, these guys are now proof that they are truly wise men because a wise man obeys God rather than man. Who do you obey? Are you influenced by peer pressure, public opinion, whether people like you or not? A wise man obeys God rather than man. 1 Samuel 15, Acts 5:29. This is what we need to pray for our politicians, that they would get back to obeying God rather than obeying man and political correctness and public opinion. Because God says what he means and means what he says for a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And you know what's going to bring us back to a nation that's powerful. It's not nuclear weapons, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit in America, which was the foundation and throne of this country in the first place. And when you vote next year, if we are still here, you need to look at their voting records, what they vote for and what they are against. Again, this message was approved by God. That wasn't even in my notes. Hi, this is God, and I approve of this message, you know? As wise man obeys me rather than man. Amen. Bottom line, as we see here, no man, no one, no way, Jose, can prevent God's plans from being carried out. I know we look around and think, Lord, look who's running for president of this country. But you know what? God is going to have his way. And you look at the Old Testament, and sometimes God would chasten the people through leaders that he allowed to be in office. We could get a good spanking next November. We need to get on our knees, and we need to pray for this nation. Because we know that God's plan is a theocracy and not a democracy, governed by God. That's the key. We also see here a wonderful picture of what happens when a person finds Jesus. They had exceedingly great joy. Notice, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, the reason that many people think that there were three wise men is because there's three types of gifts that were given. But it's not necessarily three gifts, but three types of gifts, and all of them have a symbolic meaning on why they were given to him, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But what I want to point out here, though, is a wise man has great joy when they find the true and the living God. And a wise man will bow down before him in humility. Isn't it great? I see pictures from our forefathers. I can picture George Washington when it shows him bowing on his knees and praying for this nation and others throughout history. Men and women of God that reverence God and recognize God and obeyed his word. That's the foundation of this nation. Now, many people believe that because of the three different types of gifts, that there were only three wise men. But history tells us that oftentimes they traveled in as much as a group of 100. That's a lot. The three types of gifts were symbolic of Christ's deity, his identity. Number one, the gold speaks of royalty. They brought gifts to and symbolism to his royalty. Secondly, frankincense speaks of deity. It's a picture of his deity. Thirdly, myrrh was used for a person's burial. So we see the whole package, the whole picture there. Why? Because Christ came to die for the sins of the world. And they brought myrrh, symbolic of his burial. But the good news is he didn't stay in the tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he's coming again. Verse 12. These guys are really wise guys. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They had wisdom, didn't they? Whew. Isn't it interesting how many times we've seen dreams in the Christmas story? Joseph has a few. We're going to see a couple more in a moment. And God oftentimes will come in a dream, but he always confirms it with his word. Be very careful, you know. Your dreams may be pizza or tacos. Be very careful. Make sure that they're from God and they line up with his word. Two things I notice here. Number one, that God is in control, complete control of everything. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and go, Lord, my life is out of control. What's going on here? What's happening? And that can happen to all of us as Christians, you know. You ever been in a place where it's like, Lord, what do? Where do I go? You know, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm seeking your will. And God is always in full control. That's good to know. He's always in full control. Secondly, after finding Jesus, the wise men's lives took a different direction. What a picture we have here. You see, as Christians, when we come to know Jesus, our lives take on a new direction, don't they? First of all, we go from smoking to non-smoking for eternity. That's a good thing. And again, you begin to notice things that just fall off of your life. Things that I used to do, and all of a sudden I turn around and go, man, praise God, he took that away. I don't do that anymore. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And now our direction is no longer hell, our direction is heaven. And after finding Jesus, the wise men's lives took on a whole different direction. God is now guiding them. And in our BC days, before we knew Christ, we were the captain of our own ship, right? How'd that work for you? You know, a self-made man. How's that working for you too, you know? Or I am woman. You know who the greatest liberator of women is? Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget it. He sets you free, ladies. He loves you. He will never mistreat you. Same with you guys. He liberates our souls. He breaks the chains. He sets the captives free. And so we see here that after finding Jesus, they took on a new direction. They now obey God's word. God told them to go this way, and they obeyed. That's important as well, that we obey God, that we go in the direction that he sends us. Now, In what ways can you say that God has changed the direction of your life? That's important. Has your life changed? I believe it was Bonhoeffer that said, if there's no change in your life, there's no change in your direction. There's no change in your eternity. All the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Not all at once, but God begins to take them away. Verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, here's another dream, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Gee, that's not what he said back in verse 8. He wanted to worship him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And it was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So this is Joseph's second dream that he's had since all this began to take place, since his kiddushin, or his engagement to Mary. The second dream here, the first, of course, was that Mary, a virgin, would bear a son of the Holy Spirit. The second dream here is for the protection of the child's life. And God, again, is in full control of everything, isn't he? Joseph was not the father of Jesus, but he was the legal guardian of Jesus and was responsible for his safety and well-being. And part of the safety and well-being of our family, guys, is obeying the word of God. That's important. What an example we see in the lives of Mary and Joseph and in their marriage. They were always led by God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus, of course, is in the center of their lives. What a lesson for every married couple today. You need Jesus Christ in the center of your life, every moment of every day. And you need to seek God's direction, not mankind's direction. And I'm just so grateful that God gives us His Word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He leads us, He guides us, He directs us, He protects us, He corrects us through His Word. And you know what? When Tina and I have disagreements or whatever it might be, well, we have a whole lot less than we used to have, because now we spend time on our knees together, we spend time in the Word together, and we know what God says. Case dismissed. Makes it very simple. She never says, he's not meeting my needs, and I never say she's not meeting my needs, because that's not in the Bible. It's 100%, 100%, not 50-50. 100% being sold out for Jesus Christ, and then you will have a marriage from heaven. Period. You see, if you're going to have a great marriage, you need to go to the one that designed it. One man, one woman, in holy matrimony. That's the way God designed it. For better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And so we see here, God gives Joseph direction, and lo and behold, he does exactly what God says. And so he says, take your family down to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And isn't it interesting that Mary and Joseph, this young couple, take Jesus down to Egypt, was as a picture of the world, and they still live pure lives. Meaning that we as Christians, we are in this world, we're not of it, but we need to live pure lives before God, because Jesus Christ is the center of our lives. And again, look at the godly character of Joseph. Receptive to God's divine guidance, he obeys. Him and Mary pack it up, and they're Egypt bound. Amazing, isn't it? I look back at Herod. You know, we should never laugh or joke or gloat about someone that went to hell. But you know what? Herod could have sought to truly worship Jesus. Even with all it done to his wife and everything, God forgives every sin. Except for one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Could Herod be saved even though he killed people? Absolutely, because there's one by the name of Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the Apostle that used to kill Christians and think he was doing God's work. Herod didn't seek to worship Jesus. Like everyone on the planet, he had his chance. But look what it says here. Herod is dead. How sad. Herod is dead. For the believer, we begin to live when we die. Isn't that incredible? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. When you see in bold print in the obituary column, Joseph Coleman Jr., don't believe it. I'm not dead. I have just begun to live. And my name may be in the obituary column, but that doesn't mean a thing because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How about you? You got to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very simply. Do you kind of get the point that somebody where God's going with this? I mean, he makes it very simple. It's simply profound, yet profoundly simple. In verse 15, we see yet another fulfillment of prophecy. Notice what it says. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And there we have another scripture verse, Hosea 11:1. And maybe Joseph knew that verse. Who knows? Okay, Lord, I know. Down to Egypt we go. The good news, Egypt was close this time. He didn't have to go as far as the wise guys did, the wise men. But it was close. And there were still a lot of Jewish colonies in several of the major Egyptian cities. Why? Because that's where Joseph went. You know the rest of that story. What an interesting parallel we see here. As an infant nation, Israel went down to Egypt. You know the story about Joseph. Just as Jesus did as an infant. God led Israel out of Egypt. God brought Jesus back from Egypt. And so we see God's sovereignty and his providence. God is in full control of everything. And so, in true Herod fashion, look at verses 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he had saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. How sad. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so here we see an obsessive attempt to kill Jesus. Herod, before he died, killed all of the Jewish males under 2 years of age. This wicked king trying to kill the newborn king. Why? Because Jesus was a threat to Herod's throne. And you know what? Stop and think about this. Jesus is a threat to many thrones today. Wow. That's pretty heavy. As is true with every leader and politician today, Jesus wants to be their king. Jesus wants to give them eternal life. But many, unfortunately, have the heart of Herod. Today, just like Herod, many people often, you know, think that Jesus just wants to take things away. Does Jesus take things away? Oh, he does. There's some good things he takes away. Bad things, but it's good that he does take them away. He takes away all of our sins, casts them as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers them no more. And so, you know what? There's some good things that he takes away. But the benefits of the things that he gives us, you know what? I don't have time this morning to list them all. Just a few. He gives us life and life more abundantly. Would you say that your life is more abundant today because of Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that you're without illness, you're not without financial problems, whatever, that's okay. But deep down inside your heart, man, isn't it wonderful that we have life and life more abundantly because we know that God is in control of everything. And yes, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even through the bummers come blessings because all things work together for good for those who love God. He gives us forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. You know, I hear people today say, well, forgive, but I won't forget. Aren't you glad that God's not like that? He forgives and forgets. He remembers our sin no more. He gives us eternal life. How long is eternal life? I can't explain it with this puny brain that I have. It's eternal life. Eternal life. How long is that? It's eternal. He gives us peace. Bless you. Many of us had pieces, right? What do we have now? Peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives us joy. The world can have happiness, which is fleeting, depending upon circumstances, but God gives us joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which we can have no matter what's going on in our lives. Greatest of all, God gives us love from above, agape love, unconditional love. We were looking for love in all the wrong places before we met Jesus Christ. But now we have unconditional love like never before. Isn't it great to know love? I mean, true love. True love from above. Incredible. But again, Herod's dead. You know what's really crazy? If you read Josephus, his Jewish historian, he said that Herod was so wicked, he knew that no one would weep at his funeral. So he said when he died, he wanted all of his leaders slaughtered so that there would be somebody mourning in Jerusalem when he died. Isn't that incredible? How wicked is the heart? Verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, again, that's the third time that's mentioned, huh? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Another parallel. We have Joseph the dreamer, remember? In the book of Genesis, he was always having dreams, and God led and guided him. And now we have another Joseph, and he's a dreamer. Joseph's my name, so if you see my head in the clouds sometimes, I'm just dreaming. You know, don't wake me up, you know. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. God takes care of the situation, doesn't he? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Stay on your knees, stay in prayer, pray with your spouse. Teach your kids the ways of the Lord. Walk with him. No matter how it feels, we walk by faith, not by feeling. And Joseph and Mary did this, and then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came back into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Why? Because Archelaus was as wicked or more wicked than Dad. The apple doesn't drop very far from the tree. Joseph, again, being warned by God in a dream. Isn't that great? Another dream. He turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He wasn't called a Nazarene because he was born there. He was called a Nazarene because he grew up there. He lived there. He was raised as a child in Nazareth. And another closing point, I got about 3 minutes here, is that Nazareth was not a very nice town. It was known for sexual immorality, drunkenness, debauchery. What a place for God's only begotten Son to be raised. Isn't that amazing? And oftentimes we look at certain cities in America. Think, man, I could never live there. There's a whole bunch of sinful people there. But you know what? Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. The darker it is, folks, the lighter the light shines. The brighter the light shines. And yes, we can be looking at our own nation and know that our national debt is not necessarily monetary. It is sin. That's our greatest national debt. But God has you and I here in this nation for such a time as this to be a light to the lost. And to pray for this nation. To pray for our leaders. And to witness to your neighbors. And to love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Have pity upon them. Have mercy upon them. Just like Jesus Christ had for you and me. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy. I deserve his judgment. But because of his great love for us, Jesus Christ willingly and lovingly, knowing what he got in the package, came and died for you and died for me. That's the greatest gift of all. But you know what? We have the gift that keeps on giving. We're not to keep it to ourselves. Go out of this place, I challenge you, and give it just to one person this week. Just try one and see what happens. It'll blow you away. I remember the first time I asked someone if they wanted to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they said yes, and I said, what? You expect a knuckle sandwich, right? Nobody wants Jesus, you know. They do. They're hungry. They just need to know what they're missing in their hearts and in their lives. We're to be salt. We're to be light. That's why God has saved you and saved me. Maybe you're here this morning and God has spoken to you and you have recognized and realized that you have a void in your heart. There's something missing. Well, if Jesus isn't there, I can tell you that's exactly what you're missing. And the greatest gift that you can receive is to invite Him personally into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul said. He was the one who used to kill Christians, and God saved him. He writes in the book of Romans that if we believe in our heart and confess publicly with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And what that means is we need to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And if you would like to have the greatest gift of all, if God is speaking to you, don't stay in your chair today. I know the enemy is saying, sit down and don't make a fool of yourself. That's not from God. God loves you and He would like you to stand right now and receive the greatest gift of all. And if you'd like to do that, stand quickly, please. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? All got the gift? Well, you need to get out there and give it out. Let's pray and get out of here. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Right there in the back. Okay. Pray this simple prayer with me, just as I said, to invite Christ into your life. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I give my heart to you and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Okay, now we can go. We got one more closing worship song. And just in case you're hungry and haven't had enough of a hangover the belt, then we got some cookies upstairs. Come and have fellowship, drink some coffee, and God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Let's all stand one more time and close with a song.